Let's go ahead and stand. 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you're physically able. We're going to read verses 15 and 16 together once again. But I do want to kind of wrap things up here as we talk about these things tonight about serving in the local church and being a member, a good member, if you will, of a local church, and our responsibility and our value to the Lord concerning church membership. So let's read together these two verses, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, beginning together in verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. As we continue to study through these things, I just want to quickly give us a reminder of what we're doing as we're going through the growth process of a church member. And by the way, it all begins with becoming a church member. Let me just say this, you ought to be, if you are saved, if you're a born-again believer, and you ought to be a part of a local church. Okay? You should. Now, is it this one? I don't know. Okay? We think this is a good church. We think it's ordered and structured according to the Word of God, like it should be. But is this the place for you? Can I tell you? I don't know that. That's up to God. And did you know that this particular local church may not be for everybody? And it's okay to say that. Okay? But you should be a part of a local church. And now listen, if there are no other choices in your local area, then go to the best one you can go to. Okay? And be a part of that one. And can I tell you something? There's no perfect church out there. Well, I don't like the pastor. Join the crowd. Okay? There's probably lots of people that don't like the pastor. Listen, all right, I don't like the color of the pews. Well, big whoop-de-ding. What does it matter what color the pews are? You know? Or, you know, that pastor, he decided to do a remodeling in the ladies' bathroom, and I just don't like the color of the tile. So what? Okay? I didn't ask you. All right? It doesn't matter, those types of, those are all frivolous type things. Hey, do they preach the book? Do they preach salvation the right way? Do they believe the right doctrines and things? Listen, that's what matters. And you know what? You can set it, you can, let me be a little rough here. You can grow up and set aside those other things. That's okay. You don't want to grow up? Okay, fine. Then continue to be a child and be churchless, all right? Again, I say that very roughly because some people just need to grow up, right? Now, we should be a part of it. It's not about us. It's about God. God wants us. He's chosen the local church. He's put pastors in cities and churches all across this world for a purpose, for His purpose. And He wants us to be a part of it. So it starts with church membership. Once you're in a local church, then you ought to start growing. You ought to be growing and developing and going from level, if you will, to level, to level, to level, to level. If you will, you're gathering those rings that a tree gathers after each year of growth, you know? And you're getting those marks and you're learning and you're expanding and you're developing and you're growing. And that's how it should be. And guess what? You know, some trees, as far as fruit-bearing trees are concerned, some of them have a certain growth time before they actually produce. And you know what? Nobody expects a Christian to, a person to get saved and then the next week be teaching a Sunday school class. Okay? That's ridiculous. Alright? And nobody that plants, let's say, a peach tree should expect a bumper crop the first year after it's been in the ground. Alright? That's ridiculous. That's unrealistic. And the same is true there. But here's the thing, is there should be growth. There should be, if you will, if let's say you were bearing a little fruit last year, you should be bearing a little more fruit this year. That's just a good thing to do. That's positive. That's what God wants us to do. By the way, how many of you, the very week that you got saved, you had the entire Christian life figured out and conquered? Nobody?
How many of you, it took you a few years? How many of you, it's still taking you a few more? Okay, thank you. Exactly. Okay, so and in no way, shape, or form is this any kind of a mandate or, you know, structured. Well, by year three, if you're not doing, you know, it's nothing like that. It's just, it's a structure of what we should be becoming as believers in Christ, as church members, step by step. And you know what? I am not going to judge you if it takes you 5 years to get to step one. If it takes you 10 years to get to step two. If it takes you 15 years to get to step three. That is not for me to judge. God is our judge. He knows what we're capable of. Listen, some folks are one talent Christians, and that's great. Be the best one talent Christian you can be, and you'll receive a well done, thou good and faithful servant. If you're a two talent Christian, be the best two talent Christian you can be, and you'll receive a well done, thou good and faithful servant. If you're a five talent Christian, then be the best five talent Christian you can be, and you'll receive a well done, thou good and faithful servant. So it's all about, we've been studying all of this all along, okay? So we've been talking about these different things. So just a quick review, someone that might be in a level one part, they're a member, they're regularly, beginning to regularly attend church, and they can start going and doing things like soul winning, helping in a nursing home, maybe being a part of a food group, maybe volunteer for big days like Vacation Bible School, or you can volunteer to put out plastic candy vehicles, the PCVs, you know? Say, hey, Pastor, I can put out PCVs on the lawn. Now, if you don't know what that is, go back to Easter Sunday, and we have a PCV event, okay? Plastic candy vehicles. And or you might say, hey, I can fill up cups for the Kool-Aid for Vacation Bible School, or I can put cheese on nachos. And you say, Pastor, those aren't important jobs in a local church. Oh, yes, they are. We need people to do that. Otherwise, the pastor's going to be out there doing that. And by the way, I'm not above that. Now, if I'm the one putting the cheese on the nachos, I'm going to make sure that I'm also the quality control expert as well. So while I'm doing that, I'm going to have my own plate of nachos, and I'll be making sure they taste good. Okay? And so that's what I'll be doing. And I'll gladly do that. Amen? Moving on then, if you want to be a level two volunteer, you have to meet, of course, you have to be a member, you have to regularly attend church, you have to clear a background check. Why? Safety. Very important. And then you'll be eligible to do things like sing in the choir, be an usher, work in the audio-video ministry, be a nursery worker, an altar worker. You might also be able to volunteer for things like a bus route, bringing people in on the church bus, all those kinds of things. But we need to know who we're working with, because our parents deserve that. Our visitors deserve that. By the way, the Lord deserves that. We should be upright in our dealings with each other. And so that's very important. And then we can move on to like something like a level three. And that would be someone qualified to volunteer as maybe a helper in a Sunday school class. Or maybe serve in the Sunday school nursery and help out there, or in the children's church ministries of our local church. And you would have to meet all the previous qualifications and begin to be, if you will, loyal to the things that our church believes. Okay, and that loyalty to Christ, and be present for at least one preaching service. In other words, you need church. And you need preaching, and you need teaching, so you can't always be giving out and not taking in. So you've got to be taking in. And so that's very important. And then now we are up to level four. And if you will, this is kind of the highest level. And these are the people that are going to be the actual teachers in a Sunday school class. All right, so these are people that are going to be actually teaching a Bible lesson. They're going to be representing the pastor of in the local church ministry. And these are also people that are in elected offices, such as deacon or advisory board, or, you know, trustee, these types of things. Now, these are people that meet all the previous qualifications, but they've committed to personal separation. They've committed to tithing on a regular basis, and they've committed to participate in outreach as far as the gospel is concerned. Why? Because those are the things that Christ asks us to do. And if you're going to be at the highest level of volunteership, shouldn't you be at a higher level in your Christian life? That just kind of goes hand in hand to me, right? That makes sense. It's logical, all right? So that's where we are. So we've been talking lately about Sunday school teachers, and we got through the first few points here being a volunteer in church leadership as far as being an actual Sunday school teacher or a deacon or a trustee or an advisory board type position, some sort of a voted in kind of position in the local church. And by the way, if we're going to have somebody that's elected, they need to embody what our church preaches and teaches, right? How many of you would like to have a person that's elected into a position but doesn't support that position, right? That's not a good thing, okay? They should support it if they're going to be elected into that position, right? I mean, how would you like it if, let's say, in a political sense, that you voted for a person and you were a conservative, and then when they got into office, they were a liberal? How would you like that? You wouldn't like that, right? Would you feel a little bit betrayed? Absolutely. So we need to be who we say we are, right? If we're going to be at that type of a position. So spirit and attitude are a big deal, okay? And by the way, these guidelines, these principles are found in this book. Now, have we all gotten to that point in our Christian lives? No. And is that a slight on anybody? No. It's just the guidelines that we need to go by if we're going to take part in these types of things. So we need to make sure that we have the right and proper spirit and attitude. And we talked about that last week out of Ephesians 4. We need to, number two, have the right kind of Christian behavior. Romans chapter 12, great chapter for Christian behavior. All right, I don't have time. You can take some time and study it out on your own. But I'll just give you the first part of it. You could probably quote it with me, right? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your... Yeah, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, right? Why? That ye may prove what is that... Very, very, bravo. Very good. Exactly. Okay? And then he goes on to talk about other types of things of why and how we should live as a Christian. And even gives examples of those types of things. Also, Ephesians chapter 4, 5 and 6 are also great guidelines for Christian behavior. And by the way, this is a key phrase here, in and out of the church house. You see, as young Christians, we are beginning to learn about how God wants us to live. And folks, this is the bottom line of all of this. It's about how God wants us to live. Not how we think we should live. But what God says we should do. Because guess what? When we're in Christ Jesus, we are a new creature. Old things are passed away. So listen, I understand you may have been raised in this home or that home, or in this culture or that culture, or in this part of the country or that part of the country, but or with this mindset or that mindset. When you get saved, all of that goes out the window. And none of it matters. Because it doesn't matter how you were taught. It doesn't matter how this... It matters what this book says. It matters what God says and what God thinks, because that's what matters. And you know what? I've heard so many people have excuses. Well, I wasn't raised that way, or I wasn't this and that. And it's hard to... Yes, it's hard to overcome, but you can overcome any of it. And listen, I'm not being mean, I'm not being cruel, but if you were abused as a child, which is awful, horrible thing, you can overcome that through Christ. If you had less than ideal conditions and God saved you out of that, you don't have to continue to live with that way of thinking, and those things don't have to haunt you. God can help you get the victory. And listen, there are people that are sidelined in their Christian life because they can't get the victory over those things. But you can, if you let God work in you and through you. So but by the way, all of these things, they take time. They take effort. They take study. They take we have to change. I've used the illustration many times about a vessel with water in it. In order to live a life filled with the Holy Ghost, we have to get the air out of the vessel and let the water fill it up. And listen, if I take some of the water out, now I have more air. So what do I need? I need to go back to where and fill it up, right? And now I'm doing pretty good. Hey, I could probably teach a Sunday school class. You know why? Because there's a lot more water than there is air. You know, it's great to have a desire to teach a class, but does your desire match up with how you're living? You say, well, I want to teach kids about Jesus and about God and about forgiveness and about hating sin, but I'm going to do that on Sunday, but on Monday through Friday, I'm going to smoke and drink and watch bad movies and... No, you're not. How does that fit? By the way, how does that even make any sense, logically speaking? It makes zero sense. So these things are guidelines, and by the way, they're good guidelines. And they're not grievous guidelines. We're not some barbaric Neanderthals that are forcing people to do stuff. We're not tyrants and dictators. We're really not. Oh, I'm talking about us Baptist preachers, you know? It's this book. And his commands are not grievous. Why? Because we love him. If you love me, keep my commandments. And by the way, all these things are perfectly reasonable if you throw out the flesh. Do you know when these things are not reasonable? When the flesh says they're not reasonable. Oh, you shouldn't have to dress this way. You shouldn't have to restrain yourself this way. You know who says those kinds of things? Carnal. Carnal people, the devil, the flesh. Why? Because they're resisting God. And God says, hey, it's reasonable. To me, these are not grievous requests. I just want you to love me more than you love yourself. And you know what? That's a hard one for all of us because we really love ourselves. And you know what? Can I tell you something? Whenever I please the flesh, my flesh feels good about it. It does. When I eat a bacon double cheeseburger, hallelujah. Or when I go to Whataburger and I get me a patty melt with extra grilled onions and extra creamy pepper sauce, on that Texas toast. Huh? Can I get an amen somewhere from somebody? Who wants to go to Whataburger? Okay. Amen. Hallelujah. And you know, I mean, boy, that pleases the flesh. But honestly and truly, is that really good for me? No, it's not. But I really like it. Huh? Folks, we do that in our spiritual lives oftentimes. We keep feeding our flesh the things that it likes, and it's not good for our spiritual health. It's just not. Now, we've got to grow past that. So these guidelines are good guidelines in our spirit and attitude, inside the church, outside the church. Christian behavior, how we look, how we act, how we talk, how we dress, how we think. The things we say, the things we don't say, the things we do, the things we don't do. All of this stuff is good for at church and away from church. Why is it that we justify Well, I don't have to do that at home, but I should do that at church. Why do we do that? Because we're human. And we've got to realize, look, if it's good for the goose, it's good for the gander, right? I mean, that's a saying. Is that an old saying? Am I dating? Do the kids even know what that is today? Do they know what a goose and a gander is? Miss Shirley's smiling. She knows what a goose and a gander is. if it's good for in the church, why isn't it good at home? I think it is, isn't it? So we've got to realize that, look, yes, when we come to church, we're all dressed up and we're toting our Bibles and we're smiling and we're shaking people's hands. But then when we get home, we throw the Bible away, we tear all the clothes off. I just took my microphone off. And we live like the devil. Well, why is that okay? It's not okay. And if we're going to volunteer to be a deacon or a advisory board member or a Sunday school teacher, standing in front of young, impressionable people, why would we think that's okay? I remember when I first became a principal at the academy, in our handbook, we had some different things about dress codes, etc. And the kids knew them. And those types of things. And I wasn't there very long. And my wife and I were out and we were at JCPenney. And I was looking for a suit, I think, or particularly, I don't even remember. But we were walking through the store and all of a sudden we came upon one of our school families. And the mom, she saw us and we started talking and she was dressed appropriately and she was talking to us, no problem. But I noticed the little girl, a teenager, and she was kind of hiding behind a rack of clothes. And I was trying to talk to her and just let her know that I was glad to see her. You know, it's kind of a nice surprise to get to see her outside of school, you know, just being friendly. And I could tell something was wrong. You know how when someone is doing something they're not supposed to do, their countenance kind of changes. Gee, we've heard stories about that, right? Cain and Abel and all that. So eventually she came out and she's wearing a tight pair of jeans. But she knew she shouldn't have been in those jeans. And she was embarrassed that the principal, you know, caught her. I wasn't trying to catch her. I wasn't, you know, hey, where do you think some of our school students would be at this time of night? Let's go hunt them down. And, you know, get the pitchforks and the tar and the feathers and let's... No, I don't know why people think Christian school principals and preachers are like that. We're not like that. I wasn't looking for anybody. But I just happened upon them. And guess what? I didn't say anything to her. I didn't say to her, why are you wearing that, you evil? No, I didn't. I was kind. I was friendly to her. I pretended I didn't even see it. But she was the one that felt guilty. Tell me why. Because she knew. She knew. Folks, the Holy Spirit of God convicts us. We know. And you know what? In my life, there have been times where I knew that what I was about to do was wrong, and I did it anyways. You know why? Because I wanted to. Anybody ever been there? And you know what? As soon as I did... Well, that was perfect. Thank you, Isaac. God bless you. that was wonderful. Thank you so much. Because it's a heavy subject. I need a little humor there. That was good. But you know what? As soon as I did it, God smites my heart and says, you shouldn't have done it. And we've all been there. And we know it. And listen, this is not about being perfect. This is about growing. By the way, as a pastor and after being in the ministry 20 years, I should have less of those events where I willfully choose to sin against God because I want to please my flesh. That should happen less and less and less often as I mature as a Christian. It just should be that way. That's called growing. But these are for people that are saying, they're standing up and saying, I want to pass on this book and the philosophies and the doctrines and the dictates of it to the next generation then you should be willing to live by it. And that's what it means to be a teacher of people. The other thing is what's called here in the policies and guidelines, King James Bible exclusivity. I think I got that right. I know I butchered that word this morning, and I'm not even going to try to say it again because it's a terrible word. But I have never and will not ever apologize for this book. And I don't care who it offends. I really don't. And here's the thing. I've in the past, and I don't do this maliciously, if you will, or with a bad temper or bad feeling, but I have found other Bible versions that people have maybe left in a pew. I throw them away. You say, oh, that's awful. Okay, that's fine. But I always do it with this in mind. If someone comes looking for it, I buy them a new Bible. And I say, well, the other one got thrown away, but here's a Bible. I bought this for you to replace the one that you had. And I mean, if it offends somebody, okay. But can I tell you something? I don't care what they are. I don't care if they're NIV, if they're ESV, if they're Good News for Modern Man. Those are not the Word of God. They're just books. And they affect people's mind in a negative way. That's one of Satan's devices. And I'm not going to put up with it. This is God's Word. And I'm going to preach it and I'm going to teach it. I'm never going to correct it. It says what it's supposed to say. It is true. It is perfect. It is the Word of God. And nobody that represents our church is going to say otherwise. Because the very millisecond that I catch wind that you said, well, it's better translated this way, you're no longer a teacher. And I'm also going to recommend to those that have any authority, unless you say, I am so sorry, I will never say that again, on the promise of being punched by your cordless hole puncher, I might not even let you be a part of this church anymore. Why? Because you said, I engage to support this book. Yeah, that's how life and death this is to me. This is God's Word, and it should be fought for. And never apologize for the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And listen, this is the only one we use. If you will, the foreign language equivalents. Okay, there are versions, if you will, translations in other languages. But for the English-speaking people, it's this book right here. And that's the only thing we use. And that's the only thing we should use. Another thing that's important about people that are in places of position is punctuality. Oh, now this is, I know, you say, what? Punctuality? Why does it matter if I'm late? Isn't God good enough to be early for? Isn't he? Now, my mom, she's, bless her heart, little heart, she's not here anymore. She went back to North Dakota for the summertime. She'll melt in this heat, you know. But they made it back safely, back up home yesterday. But she always taught me and drilled into me, if you're not 10 minutes early, you're 5 minutes late. You say, that doesn't make any sense. It makes perfect sense. Okay? You should be on time for things. Why? Because God deserves it. I don't even have to have a Bible verse for this. God deserves our best. And by the way, we should, and I know that things happen. In our academy as a principal, we wrote into the handbook that once you were tardy to school 5 times, you received an in-school suspension day. Okay? That was the rule. per semester, or per quarter, rather, I think it was, per 9 weeks. Okay, so we gave you 5 times to be late because we knew that the power would go out and the alarm clocks would get shut off, right? We knew that one time during those 9 weeks, you'd get a nail in your tire and you'd be sitting there on the side of the road. And we, you know, we knew that the wind would blow a tree across the road and you'd have to find a different way to go. We knew all of those things would happen. So we say, okay, you get 4 freebies, but on the 5th one, we're going to have to enact a punishment. So here's what people would do. They'd lollygag around and just drag into school, 1, 2, 3, 4. And then on the 5th one, that's when the tree fell, and that's when the power went out, and that's when the nail hit the tire. And that's when, you know, the traffic was just, you know, they shut down the streets because of a hero run in downtown Wiley, you know. And you had to go around 5 miles just to get where you want to go, and you were late for school. And then they say, oh, Brother Gomes, oh, merciful tyrant, dictator. We had a real, I mean, this wasn't our fault. Would you be merciful? And I would say, no. Because you had 4. He said, oh, you're such a terrible person. You're uncompassionate, right? You have no compassion. These poor people, it wasn't their fault. It was the alarm clock, you know? Well, what about the other 4 times? So punctuality is so important. It's our best. Listen, be ready to go. Have the work done. Have the lessons studied ahead of time. Have all the materials prepared. And listen, I understand there's going to be a time or two where you're going to be late. I'm not talking about those times that are real emergencies. I'm just talking about everyday character. Be a good example as a teacher, as a deacon, as an advisory board member, as an elected official. We want to be the best that we can. We want to be on time. We want to be there before everybody else gets there because we're in the people business. And we want to receive those people and give a great impression, folks, not of this pastor, not of this congregation, not of this local church, but of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We want them to have the very best experience so that they can experience Christ and the best that He has to offer. Eternal life, satisfaction, love, everything that God has for someone, we can make that happen because we have character. Because we're on time. We're early for things. And we're not late. For me, and this is not something that the trustees ever told me I had to do, but if I'm not here 30 minutes before church, I feel like I'm late. Actually, I like to be here an hour before church. Or I feel like I'm late. You know, I want to be the first one here. I want to be the one to turn the lights on and to get things ready. And if there's somebody sitting in the parking lot, I feel bad because I just made them wait to get into the church building. I really do. If that ever happens, I feel bad that way. Now, sometimes it's because they didn't know the time of the church service, etc. But then I don't feel so bad. But I don't want my poor character to offend anyone from the gospel and from being able to be to get to the church. We should make sure that we are on time for things, etc. That's very important. We need to be faithful to church. Because if we're not faithful, what kind of a teacher will we be? We'll be a poor example. Folks, we really should be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We should be here for soul winning. If you're going to be a teacher, if you're going to be someone who's standing up in front of people, imparting the word of God, then you should be like me. Well, I'll get you a cot and you can stay here with me at the church, okay? I feel like I live here, but you know what? That's okay. I love it. I don't think I'd rather live anywhere else besides home. Okay? But we ought to be where we should be. We should love coming to church. You should have a true love for being in the house of God with these dear people. You know, you people right here, I tease a lot about the difference between like and love. Okay? I can look and eyeball each one of you. Okay, if I really could really quickly here, I do like all of you. I do. I really mean that. And of course I love all of you as well. But I wouldn't rather be with any other group of people. I want to be with you. I want to be here. And I want our teachers to show that to their students and to the families that they minister to and representing the Lord in our church here in this place. So because of these things, we need to make sure that we are fully involved and engaged. I mentioned the other thing was soul winning, being a part of organized outreach. Now, you may not be able to come on Saturdays when we have soul winning. Can I tell you something? That's okay. You can still be a Sunday school teacher. Just do some soul winning some other time. Be active in witnessing for Christ. You may not be able to come on Saturdays at 11 to 1. I get that. And by the way, I've read through this book many times. It doesn't say that that's the time of soul winning. And it doesn't say that's the only time of soul winning. Okay? And by the way, it doesn't even say that organized soul winning is the only way to go soul winning. It doesn't say that. You know what? You say, well, I just physically can't get on the streets. Then pick up the phone and start calling people. Or get one of those motorized scooters. I want to get one of those. And go around and put gospel tracts on cars. Or if my dear friend, Brother John Hinton, down in Aransas Pass, I think it is, down in Texas, on the coast there. He's got a guy in his church that does street preaching from one of those motorized scooters on the same corner every week. Why? Because that's what he can do. I think that's great. There are no necessary parameters, if you will, but someone who is matured to a place where they want to be an elected official or a Sunday school teacher or, if you will, the face of the franchise, you should be a soul winner. You should be burdened to win people to Christ. That's something that's required. Some sort of participation in some sort and form of soul winning, because we should be setting an example. We should be bearing fruit. And listen, we'll not have a soul winning church without soul winning leadership. Right? When it comes to leadership, what do they say about leadership? Everything rises and falls on leadership. And listen, we ought to, as in a ministry position, we are agreeing to abide by these, and I'm going to call them basic guidelines. This is basic stuff. Now, as we close tonight, go to Hebrews and chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Now, the next time we talk about this, I'm actually going to talk about teaching in a Sunday school class setting, and some of the different tips and things about teaching children and teaching adults, get into the actual nuts and bolts of teaching. But I want to go through these guidelines and just talk to you about them, because, listen, I believe with all my heart these things are reasonable. Reasonable for mature Christians to achieve. Look here in Hebrews chapter 5. And I want you to look at let me get to the right one here. Come here. On the right page. There it is. Verse 11. Look at verse 11. The author is going through and talking about the priesthood of Christ and, you know, the order of Melchizedek and all these types of things here. And in verse 11 he says this, "Of whom we have many things to say." It says, "and hard to be uttered." And then he says, "seeing ye are dull of hearing." So this is written to the Hebrews, right? Okay? So, he says you're dull of hearing. By the way, when Jesus came in his earthly ministry, who did he have the most trouble with? The Jews. Okay? Because they were dull of hearing. Right? They were the ones that were supposed to be the champions of the things of God. Right? Of the things that God had given to them. They were supposed to be learned in them. And they were supposed to be teaching them to their children and to their children's children and passing them on from generation to generation. And they were supposed to be worshiping God in spirit and truth. And it had all become mechanical, and there was no spiritual left. So they were dull of hearing. So he says this, he says, you're dull of hearing. Now look at verse 12. This is very interesting. He says, for the time ye ought to be teachers. Remember what he said to Nicodemus? Art thou not a teacher of Israel, right? Nicodemus, you're supposed to know these things. He says, you don't know them. How is this? So here Paul says this. He says, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. It kind of sounds like what he told the church of Ephesus, right? You've left your first love. Go back to the first works, and then I'll restore things to you. So he says here that need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. He says basically, because of your hard heart and because of your wax in your ears, you know, you're dull of hearing, you need to be taught the milk again. And you're not ready for the meat. He said, but you should be meat eaters. You should be teachers of the word, not receiving the teaching of the word. Does that make sense to you? That's what he's saying here to the Hebrews. So look at verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So what is he saying here? He's saying there are different levels of leadership in a church, in a Christian's life. And some of you are ready to be teachers. Some of you have that knowledge. You've received that knowledge. You have that maturity. But some of you need to grow. And you're still babies in the things of God. And so this is just a great example of all the things that we've been talking about so far. And by the way, church, because I'm preaching these things, it's not because I see any glaring errors or need of it. It's just something that needs to be taught every once in a while in our local churches. And these are the things that are important. And you say, but Pastor, I'm not there yet. That's okay. Just have a desire to want to get there someday. Just have a want to. I always told myself that I would bend over backwards. I would do everything I possibly could to help any child that wanted to be helped. And I mean that. I'm that way. I'll help any church member that wants to be helped. Any person that wants to be helped, I will help you. I will go further than anybody else would ever go. As long as you want to be helped, as long as you have a want to, I want to too. But there were some kids that they didn't want to. And all they did was cause me problems. And all I felt like I was doing every day was hitting my head against a brick wall. And you know what? There's a time where I just had to say, you know what? I'm tired of the headache. I'm tired of bashing my head into this wall. They don't want to. So I'm done. Because I can't make them do anything. But if they were willing to walk with me, even though the things that they did were grievous and hurtful, I would still walk with them. Because there was a hope. There was a glimmer of hope. But I had a kid one time where he just flat didn't want to. And I had to say, okay, mom and dad wanted to. I wanted to. Kid didn't want to. I said, bye-bye. And I'm sorry that happened, but it wasn't my choice. It was their choice. So, folks, we've got to have a desire to live for God, to be the very best church member we can, and to grow in our faith level by level, step by step, mature as Christians, become what God wants us to become. Listen, I think that everybody should maybe become some sort of leader in the local church at some point in their Christian life. Because we have something to offer to God. We're of value to Him. But we've got to go by these biblical principles in our lives.